Hey, thanks so much, Greg and team, and good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, and on this Mother's Day, in our teaching time today, I'd like to bring a message from the Old Testament book of Esther. So if you got your Bible handy, be turning back to the Older Testament. And today we're going to take a look at a fascinating story that lets us know that beauty is often much more than skin deep, okay? Everybody got your Bibles? Everybody like turning back to the Older Testament? And we're going to take a look at this fascinating story of Esther. Okay, now let me put something up here on the screen, which is just the first thing I'd like to do is give us just a little overview of this book. This is so apropos, I think, for Mother's Day. All right, the book of Esther is one of two books in the Bible named for a woman. The other is Ruth, of course, Ruth and Esther. The events, for those of you who are really Old Testament Bible students, the events in the book of Esther occur between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. Just thought I'd throw that in, all right? The purpose of the book of Esther, in terms of what it's, you know, teaching us here from the Bible, is that it records how God preserved his people from destruction through the actions of Queen Esther. Okay? All right. Now, let me set sort of the main characters for you in this story, because this is a story. All right? Here are the main characters. Everybody take a look at that? Xerxes, I'll call him the king of superficial. Vashti, a queen once removed. Esther, a beauty queen on a mission. Mordecai, Esther's courageous cousin. Haman is a little man in a big position. And then God, here's something interesting about the book of Esther. God's name is never mentioned. You read the book of Esther and God's name is never mentioned. He's not on the page, but he's throughout the story, and he's like your life. You don't see him, but he's just off stage right there with you everywhere you go. Let me try to help you remember this a little more. Do we have some photos handy we can put up? All right, there's Xerxes, okay? So when you kind of go through the story, there he is. Xerxes is the king of superficial and other stuff. I mean, he is a legitimate king. But throughout the book of Esther, it's one party after another. You open it up, the very first nine verses, you got three parties. One of them lasts 6 months. This is Xerxes. Xerxes, how you doing? You know what he says? Winning. That's Xerxes. There he is. That's Vashti. You're going to meet her early in the book. And she's a queen once removed because she is the king's queen. However, she didn't please him, and she was quickly disposed of. Vashti sleeps with the fishes, okay? That's her. And that's a very important detail so that you will know later in the story that when Esther has some decisions to make, she knows full well that the king is not particularly loyal to his queens. And he could take her out in a heartbeat. Here's another character. That's Esther. An absolute looker, a beautiful, beautiful woman. But she was a beauty queen on a mission. When you start, as you read the book of Esther, you'll see her early in the story being almost sort of passive. But later, she becomes a force. There's Mordecai, Captain Courageous. Mordecai is Esther's cousin. He's older than she is, and he's actually her. Esther becomes an orphan. Mordecai takes care of her, and he's a class act through and through. And then you have Haman. And he is the adversary in the story. To this day, in Jewish cultures, whenever the book of Esther is read aloud, and it's read aloud once a year at the Feast of Purim, it's read aloud. Whenever the name of Haman is mentioned, everybody hisses. All right, let's practice. You ready? Haman. Oh, you can hiss better than that. That is weak. You ready? Here we go. Haman. Yeah. I mean, the guy's a snake. That's what he is. Okay. So, you ready? Let's quickly walk through this story. Here the story plot. There you go. There's the plot. That's what we're going to be walking through very quickly. Party at the palace. Goodbye, Vashti. A queen contest. Haman versus Mordecai. A plot against the Jews. And Esther to the rescue. Okay, here we go. Party at the palace. Let's just start. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Here we go. These events happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. At that time, Xerxes ruled his empire from his royal throne at the fortress of Susa. And in the 3rd year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his nobles and officials, and he invited all the military officers of Persia and Media, as well as the princes and nobles of the provinces. And the celebration lasted, get this, a 6-month party, 180 days, a tremendous display of the opulent wealth of his empire and the pomp and splendor of his majesty. When it was all over, the king gave another banquet for the people, from the greatest to the least, who were in the fortress of Susa. It lasted for 7 days and was held in the courtyard of the palace garden. The courtyard was beautifully decorated with white cotton curtains, blue hangings. They were fastened with white linen cords and purple ribbons of silver rings embedded in marble pillars. Gold and silver couches stood on the mosaic pavement of porphyry. Everybody knows what that is. Marble, mother of pearl, and other... This is a party. King Xerxes lives in an opulent palace, and he loves to celebrate. He loves to show off his wealth and his splendor. Drinks were served in gold goblets of many designs, and there was an abundance of royal wine, reflecting the king's generosity. And by edict of the king, no limits were placed on the drinking, for the king had instructed all of his palace officials to serve each man as much as he wanted. At the same time, Queen Vashti gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. Okay? On the 7th day of the feast, when King Xerxes was in high spirits because of the wine, he told the 7 eunuchs who attended him to bring Queen Vashti to him with the royal crown on her head. And he wanted the nobles and all the other men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a very beautiful woman. But when they conveyed the king's order to Queen Vashti, she refused to come. The king, this made the king furious, and he burned with anger. I mean, go figure. Queen Vashti says, "No, I am not interested in parading around before a bunch of drunk politicians. I don't think I'm coming." And the king says, "This cannot be." And his advisors said, "You can't put up with this." And they advised him to say goodbye, Vashti, and they recommended that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of King Xerxes, and that the king should choose another queen more worthy than he. So you know what they recommend? Let's have a beauty contest. Let's have a queen contest. Esther chapter 2. But after Xerxes' anger had subsided, he began thinking about Vashti and what she had done and the decree that he had made. So the personal attendant says, "Let's search the empire to find a beautiful young virgin for the king." And so that's what they do. They have a beauty contest. And here is this young girl by the name of Esther. She is a Jew. She makes it through the prelims. She's invited to the king's palace. Verse 16, Esther was taken to King Xerxes at the royal palace in the early winter of the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. And he was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. So you got the story now? Esther is now the queen, and she's going to live happily ever after, right? All she has to do is enjoy her palace. She is the ultimate trophy wife. She simply needs to be arm candy right beside the king. Meanwhile, her courageous cousin Mordecai has a run-in with a guy by the name of Haman. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. And all the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. And when Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. Now, a little sub-theme throughout the book of Esther is how that anger is just goofy. You do know, I mean, there's a good way to be angry, and then there's sinful anger. And sinful anger overreacts. Sinful anger gets angry about something, but its reaction is so out of proportion. For example, King Xerxes, Vashti won't come see him. What does he do? Banish her forever. And now you've got Haman, who's upset that Mordecai won't show him due respect. And what does he do? Here's what he does. Verse 6, he plots against the entire Jewish people. He had learned of Mordecai's nationality, and so he decided that it was not enough just to lay hands on Mordecai. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire. And so here are the Jewish people, the ones through whom Jesus is coming, and they are about to be annihilated. But Esther to the rescue. Here's what Mordecai does. He basically pickets. Esther chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, went out into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. And in essence, after that, he goes to Esther and he says, Esther, we need you. You have the king's ear. And if anyone can intercede on behalf of our people, it will be you. We need you to step up. We need you to take action. We need you to be more than a trophy wife. We need you to be more than arm candy. We need you to do more than just enjoy your security and your luxury and your status. We need you to step out there and take a risk. And here's what Esther says. She said, look, verse 11, all the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears in before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me for 30 days. Mordecai, listen, the honeymoon's over. Yes, I'm the queen, but the king hasn't even called for me in 30 days. I don't have his ear. I just can't go prancing before him. Anybody who does that, it's off their head. And you remember what happened to Vashti? She sleeps with the fishes. That could very well happen to me. But Mordecai will not let it go. He says in essence, Esther, you've not been brought to this point in your life for the sake of accumulating an exquisite wardrobe. You have not been brought to this point in your life just so you can accumulate exotic fragrances and precious jewelry. You have not been brought to this point and this station in your life for any of the silly reasons that the king thinks you're here. You have been brought to this station in your life by God. You have been brought here for a moment. This day is an opportunity for you, Esther. And opportunities don't come along with bells and whistles. They feel so mundane, but this is an opportunity. And Esther, you can play a part in serving your people. You can play a part in serving the Lord. And he issues a strong challenge. He says, and if you miss this, You missed part of your purpose. Here's what he says, verse 13. He says, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you'll escape. And if you keep quiet at this time, if you just say, oh, I'm just going to enjoy my luxury, my security, I'm just going to stay quiet. Relief and deliverance may come from somebody else. But who knows? Perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. That sinks into Esther, and she sends this reply. She says, Mordecai, I'm not going to go in and see the king in my own power. I need you to pray. I need you to gather other people to pray. Go and gather together all the Jews to pray and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. My maids will do the same. And then I will go in front of the king. And I love this statement. She says, and if I must die, I must die. Listen carefully. Survival is no longer her primary motivation. If you had asked Esther earlier, Esther, what would be the great tragedy of your life? Oh, that I don't get to live here. If you ask her now, Esther, what would be a great tragedy in your life? She would say, that I miss my calling, that I miss my opportunities to be God's woman and to serve His people uniquely, that I miss using my gifts, my opportunities, my abilities where God has stationed and placed me. In case I've not told you this in a while, nothing beats being used by God. Nothing. What if Esther had said, hey, I think I'll take a pass? But she doesn't. And in fairly short order, I'm not going to go through the rest of the book, in fairly short order, God's people get rescued. The adversary, Haman, gets punished. Mordecai gets promoted. Esther is honored and respected. God's people are redeemed. Esther chapter 10, verse 3. Mordecai the Jew became the prime minister with authority next to that of King Xerxes, and he was very great among the Jews who held him in high esteem because he continued to work for the good of his people and to speak up for the welfare of all their descendants. You know, there are a couple of lines from this story that I want to, you know, put up on the screen again. Mordecai's words to Esther. Who knows? But that God has you right here in this time, in this place, with your opportunities, with your abilities, with your status, with your, that He's got you here. And then Esther's response, where she says, although it is against the law for me to do this, I will go before the king, and if I die, I die. The great tragedy of my life would be that I miss my opportunities to serve God. Can I put the key point of the morning on the screen for you? Here it is. Abundance can lead to enormous impact, or it can lead to enormous indulgence. It's your choice. You choose. Mordecai says to Esther, Esther, you know, your beauty and your smarts and your gifts have all congealed together in an opportunity for you to be queen. And now you have a choice to make. You can cocoon in your mansion, or you can step out there. You can get involved. You can be inconvenienced. But Esther, nothing beats being used by God. Author John Ortberg has written a book in which he talks about your mission and your shadow mission. He says your mission in life looks like serving God and serving God's people. Your shadow mission in life looks like serving yourself in some way. And he says that all of us have a mission and all of us have a shadow mission. My mission in life is to serve God and serve His people in some way. My shadow mission is a self-centered version of that. For a lot of people, it has to do with image. Has to do with some form of self-protection, self-preservation. What I want you to see in this story today is that Esther said no to a shadow mission of safety and security and wealth, and she said yes to following God, and now, gang, it's your day. It's your day, and it's my day. And I don't exactly know where you sit and everything about your opportunities and what you've been given and where you are, and it may not be as dramatic as Esther's story, but you have a mission and you have a challenge. And the bad news is, left to my own strength, I'm always going to default to my shadow mission. But in the strength of God, through Jesus, He'll help me to serve Him. Just think about it. Jesus was tempted regularly to default to His shadow mission. Avoid the cross, avoid the cross, avoid the cross. But He kept going back to the Father saying, Father, not as I will, but as You will. I was reading this past week about a leadership question that's very important for everybody to ask and answer if you're in any position of influence. And when you think about the people who influence you, it goes like this. Are you for me? Are you against me? Or are you for yourself? And to be a true influencer of people, you have to ask and answer that question. And it's no crime to be for yourself. I have been powerfully influenced before by people who weren't necessarily for me. They were for themselves. In other words, they were motivated to do a really good job in their assignment. But I have also been very powerfully influenced by people who said, I'm willing to make sacrifices for you. And you don't always know where it comes from. In other words, the people for whom Esther sacrificed, they didn't all know the sacrifices she was making. So I can't necessarily answer that question for other people, but I can ask myself this question. The people around whom I have influence, am I against them? Am I for them? Or am I just for myself? Esther was for her people. And she was willing to be more than a Barbie doll. And she was willing to move away from her shadow mission. And she was willing to step out there and be inconvenienced for the good of God's people. And here's what I want to say. Like Esther, moms, you lay down your lives for us. When I think of my mom, I think of somebody who was, without a doubt, for me. She donated her body for me. She loved me long before I ever knew her name. She fed me. She walked me to first grade. She hosted all those parties. She laughed at all the terrible bad jokes. She watched hundreds of ball games and hundreds more practices. She played the heavy when she needed to play the heavy. She answered the questions. She asked the question. She gave the answers to questions. She passed out the praise. She introduced me to Jesus. And it cost her energy, money, blood, sweat, tears. And moms in this room, you'll chuckle at Mother's Day when you kind of compare yourself to moms of the past, and you'll say, well, you know, I'm nothing really like my mom or my grandmother, and you may be different in some packaging ways. My wife is certainly different from her mom in terms of packaging, but at her core and at your core, it's very much the same. It is still that willingness to, and here's the word, sacrifice for your children. Moms in this room have made sacrifices in terms of careers, schedule, money, fashion, privacy, and sleep for the sake of your children. Esther laid her life on the line. If I perish, I perish. And godly moms lay down their lives every day, day in, day out, for the physical, emotional, spiritual, intellectual well-being of their children. And like Esther, you depend on God's strength. You say, I can't do this alone. God, I need your strength, and I need others to help me. I know that on Mother's Day, for a lot of you, it's a tough day emotionally for a myriad of reasons. And for a lot of you, it's a really, really good day emotionally for a myriad of reasons. But everybody in this room can look at the story of Esther and you can say, you know, God's at work. God has been at work in my life in ways that I'm not even aware of. And God has postured me with an opportunity to serve Him, and my gifts and my abilities and my opportunities congeal together, and who knows, but that God has me right where I am now to be His instrument. In fact, I know for sure the day of your life that's the most opportune and critical day. You know what it is? Today. That's why the Bible says over and over and over, today is the day of salvation. You can't do anything about yesterday, but I make a decision today about the trajectory of my life and about the priorities of my passion. Okay. Everybody, why don't you take a moment and take out your communication card. And in your communication, take out your order of worship, and there in your order of worship, you have a communication card. And on that communication card, you have an opportunity to submit a prayer request. You have an opportunity to talk to us about baptism or church membership, anything at all. So just write it out on that communication card. And when you finish, pass those cards to the ends of the aisle, and our ushers will collect them here in just a moment. And so while you're finishing collecting those cards, let me lead us in prayer, and let's invite God's presence among us. Father God, for all of these moms today who, like Esther, are beautiful in many ways, we give you our thanks. And Lord, in this service, we recognize that, you know, some folks here are going through seasons of life of stress and change and loss, and there may be at times some sleepless nights and discomfort and inconvenience. But Lord, in those seasons of life, help us to be true to you and to know that you've not abandoned us, you've not left us alone, and you're walking with us. Lord, I pray for every single one of our families here that you would give to each one of us great blessing of unity and togetherness in you. And that where there are difficulties in families, you would help us to work through those challenges and difficulties so that we might see your purposes lived out in our lives and in the next generation. Where there are wounds and divisions in families, Lord, we pray that you will work to heal. Where there are family members who do not know you, Lord, we pray for their salvation. And Lord, we pray that we would be your person in all seasons of life, whether times are good or not so good, whether we're up or down, that we'll be your person, that we'll not pursue a shadow vision, but rather we will pursue your high calling. Nothing beats being used by you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.